pray. Amen.
He lays out this doctrinal foundation, and then he says, therefore. So in Romans 12, you can guess what Romans 12, 1 begins with, the word therefore. As a result of all the practical information, this is how you should live then. And Ephesians builds on Romans, where Romans lays the foundation of our salvation, and so much, Ephesians takes it to the next level and puts it into the spiritual realm. And chapters 1 through 3 are laying out who we are in Christ, and we'll see a little bit of that. And then chapter 4, verse 1 begins with, therefore. And as you know, whenever you see the word therefore, you say, what is the therefore, therefore? So here we have Ephesians chapter 1, therefore, I therefore. Well, we have to back up to chapter 3 to see what the therefore is therefore. And there's many things, Ryan read a couple of them, but specifically in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17 we read, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell means live. Christ may live in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And as I said a few weeks ago, I notice you're all still sitting on your chairs, when you would think that if we recognize what being filled with the Creator of the universe living in us, we would have fallen off our chairs, I would think. But maybe later. But being filled with all the fullness of God, the God who created the universe chooses to live in you and me. We may know that. We may understand that mentally. But do we really understand it? Because it is absolutely earth-shaking. It's life-changing. Christian believers are where God wants to live. And that is Christianity. In chapter 4, then, we read, therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord. Now, notice he's what? A prisoner. He's not some theologian sitting in an ivory tower, protected from all of the things. Where is he? He's in a Roman dungeon. And he's writing the most spectacular letter that's ever been written. So many people would say that Ephesians is the apex of all revelation in the Bible. It's hard to say, pick one thing. But many people have chosen Ephesians. This is the apex of all biblical revelation. Where is it being written from? A Roman dungeon, which is not a nice place. That's where he's writing it. And he says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you how to live. Here I am in a dungeon, and I'm going to tell you how to live. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What's the calling? That we're filled with all the fullness of God. That's the calling. Being filled with the God who created the universe lives in you and me. Therefore, how should we live? What should our lives look like if the God that created the universe is living in us? What would that kind of life look like? Well, verse 2 tells us, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with, which means putting up with, eat one another in love. That's it. To manifest the God that created the universe living in us, you live humbly, gently, with patience, and bearing with one another in love. Basically, how you treat other people. That's how you manifest that the God that created the universe lives in you. There's a beautiful verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that says this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If we could treat other people better than we want to be treated ourselves, that would solve all problems. Now, because we live in a fallen world, that's not happening, but in heaven that will be. You would not be able to get through a door. In fact, this happened to me the other day going into the post office. A man you know, we both got to the door at the same time. He opened and he said, after you. And I said, no, after you. No, after you, after you, after you. You know, we couldn't even get through a door because we're always putting somebody ahead of ourselves. But that's what it is. Count others more significant than yourself. And in verse 3, back in Ephesians, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We should be eager to get along with each other. We should be eager to forgive each other. We should be eager to solve differences and problems. Why? Because we want to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We're not making the unity of the Spirit ourselves by how great we are. The song is how great thou art, not how great I am, right? So here it's maintain the unity of the Spirit that's already been made for us. And the way we do that is by putting others before ourselves. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not come to serve, to be served. He came to serve. That's why Jesus came. And so now Paul is going to describe the unity of the Spirit. Unity means one. There is one body of Christ. And there is one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. There's one hope, and that's the hope of eternal life that belongs to your calling. There's one Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. One Lord, one way. One faith, which is the gospel, which is that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, that He was raised the third day, and He ascended into heaven. That's the one faith. And there's one baptism. Verse 7 changes. The word in chapter 7 begins with the word but. But means we're going to turn a corner. So he's just described all of the oneness that we have in Christ. And we all share that oneness, all these things. But in verse 7, it says, grace was given to each one of us. Now we're going to talk about individual things. The word grace here means gifts, and specifically spiritual gifts, because we're going to see that in the context. So grace here, because grace is a gift, but it's a multifaceted. There's all kinds of things that are grace, but specifically here, he's talking about spiritual gifts. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the seven one things, we all share those. But we're also individuals. We're part of a body, and we share, but we're also individuals, and we have to have both. So grace was given to each one according to the measure. Oh, that sounds familiar. The measure of Christ's gift. Where have we heard that before? We heard that before in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, for by grace, same thing, the gift given to Paul, given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We just read that in Ephesians and Philippians, to think more highly of others than we think of ourselves. So not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that is God has assigned. You all have gifts. And you all have things that you can do better than anybody else in the world. You may not know what they are, but there are certain things nobody could touch you in that. And there's other things that other people can do. Don't ask me to do any artwork or draw any pictures. That I have, my talent there is in the negative numbers. But I guess he's not here so I can talk about him. I was talking the other day with an 18-year-old. And his name begins with the letter J, and I'll leave it at that. And we were driving, and he is really deep. If you ever talk to Mr. J, he's 18 years old, and he thinks really, really deeply about spiritual things. And then he says, you know, but I don't have the discipline I need to go to college right now, because I know I wouldn't be able to do it because I don't have enough discipline. And I need to look for situations, for something, the army or something else, where I can learn discipline. That is thinking soberly and thinking rightly. He knows who he is. He's really an amazing guy. He comes up with these deep, deep spiritual insights. And then he says, but you know what? I'm 18 years old. I come from a single mom. I don't have the discipline I need yet. That's so honest. And so he's going to do something, he hasn't quite figured it out yet, that's going to help him develop discipline, because he needs that. That's what this is, this measure of faith. We have to understand ourselves. We don't want to fool ourselves to think that we're something that we're not. But on the other hand, you don't want to denigrate yourself to think that you're not. There are certain things that you are, and you're very good at, and you're going to get better at that, and God needs that gift. Don't denigrate, oh, I can't do that. Not true. God needs you to do that. But then on the other side, you don't think, I'm all that. You know, so it's a very fine balance. We need to learn, and maybe we have to ask others to help us learn what our purpose is, what we're good at, what our gifts are. But that's what this is saying. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, he's going to explain this, I guess it's a dichotomy, where there's certain things that we share and there's certain things that we have individually. Verse 4, for it's one body, there's one body, we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. We don't all do the same things. Verse 8, therefore, it says in Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. You know that song? You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debts to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's what this is saying here. Some people want to say, well, he came to earth, and then after he died, he went down and visited hell, and he tore the gates off of hell. You may have heard that doctrine. That's not what this is saying. And I'm saying, it kind of indicates that in 1 Peter and in Jude, something like that. But that's not what this is talking about here. It's talking about you came from heaven to earth. You were born in a stable. And so he came, and then he died on the cross, and he ascended, and he led a host of captives. Those are demons that are now not free to do what they did before Jesus conquered death. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended? He was born as a human being in a stable. Verse 10, he who descended, came from heaven, is the one who ascended. After he died, was buried, was resurrected, 40 days later he ascended back to heaven, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And this was in chapter 1, where Jesus is above all spiritual powers. There are spiritual powers in heaven. And the way you can think of heaven in this context is the spiritual realm. And it's not all good. It is the spiritual realm. It is where spirits live, people that have died. But there's also demons. And there's different levels of heaven. The demons can't just walk into the presence of God. We know that from Job. But they are in the unseen spiritual realm. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, far above, he's far above the demons, which are in the air. You've heard the principality, the powers of the air. Again, that is a spiritual dimension. He who descended is the same who went far above the heavens, that he might fill everything. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. What have we been talking about here for the last few verses? We're talking about spiritual gifts. Then there are these five spiritual gifts, which are rulership gifts. And I want to ask a question and answer it. Because this is big. There is actually a movement today called the New Apostolic Reformation. And they call themselves generals. If you're a general in their group, you're an apostle. And so they have all of this stuff, and they're saying that they're apostles. Well, let's see. I'm going to give you the consensus from respected scholars on this. When I study, when I prepare, I don't just watch a bunch of YouTube videos and then pick one and say whatever he says. I spend a lot of time and I will look at 10 different things. And if 8 of 10 say something and a couple of them say something else, what do you think I'm going to go with? The two no. No. If they're respected, you learn who you respect. You actually learn the names of some of these people, like Wayne Grudem. Anybody ever heard of Wayne Grudem? He wrote a lot. He's pretty well known. Wrote a systematic theology. There's a bunch of them. So you start learning, who you read a lot of their stuff and you see, yeah, this person is legitimate and they happen to work, at this, Southern Baptist Seminary, whatever. What I'm saying, because I think this is really important, you can't just listen to anybody, any old buddy, especially when they're saying weird stuff, like we're an apostle, or I'm this, or I'm that, or somebody died, and they're in the grave now, and I'm going to lie down on the ground, and I'm going to get a straw, and I'm going to suck to get the anointing off of them to me. This really happens. This really, really happens, and people get drawn into this foolishness. Well, that's why in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will perform great signs and wonders." Well, he did something amazing. I mean, we were in the church and there was gold dust coming down from the ceiling. It's got to be true because I saw it with my eyes. What does Jesus say? He said they will perform great signs, better than that even, and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the very elect. We are not to be led astray by this stuff. Well, how do you know the difference? By studying the Word of God, by learning the Word of God. Not by something that you see with your eyes. So anyway, here's my question. Are there apostles today? Well, I consulted a bunch of resources, and they all, 100% of them, come to the same conclusion. In summary, this is the Complete Word Study Dictionary. It says, apostles were specifically called by Christ and had seen the risen Lord Jesus. They were publicly called. Okay, think about that. They were called by Christ personally, publicly, and they saw him in his resurrected body. Did the 12 apostles fit that? Did they see Jesus? Did they see him resurrected? Did he publicly call them? Yeah. How about Paul? Did he see the risen Lord Jesus? Yes, he did. In fact, the risen Lord Jesus came and made him take a detour on his trip into Damascus and blinded him. But he saw him and he called him and it was all public. What about one of these guys in some church somewhere in a service? I'm an apostle! Did Jesus come and choose them? Did they do it publicly? No. Did they see the risen Christ? Sorry, it doesn't fit. Here's another one. They established and governed the whole church. Think about the 12 apostles. They were responsible for the whole Mediterranean area under Jesus, and they have the authority to speak and write the words of God. Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles. Who wrote the Book of Mormon? Joseph Smith. Okay, I know, I'm not even trying to be funny. Except for Luke, who was an accomplice of Paul, who was apostle. And Peter, the Book of Mark was written by Mark, who was Peter's protege. So they were all either written directly or by a very close associate like Luke and like Mark for Paul and Peter. The New Testament was written by the apostles. And at the end of the book of Revelation, what does it say? It says, if anybody adds to these words, I will add to you the plagues. If anybody takes away these words, I will take your name out of the book of life. It's a dangerous thing to start calling yourself an apostle. I'm not going to go through all of these, but they all basically say the same thing, is that the apostles were chosen personally by Jesus. So watch out when somebody says, I'm an apostle. It's pretty prideful, I would think. Okay. Let's go back to Ephesians. Apostles, prophets. I'm not going to get into prophets. I'm not even going to talk about that. Because I have met people that seem to speak prophetically, at least into my life, but I'm not ready to call them a prophet. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. I know some personally, sitting in the room. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the five leadership ministries in the church. And what's their purpose? Verse 12. To equip the saints, that's you all, for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. I will just, I don't give you too many of my opinions, but I'm going to give you one. I don't like the lay clergy words. They're not in the Bible. And to me, it started with the Roman Catholic, where you've got this professional class of professional ministers, and then you've got other people. I just don't see that here. What does it say they're supposed to do here? It says their job is to equip the believers for the work of the ministry, not to do it all themselves. Right? And that's where the sitting on the pew thing for the last almost 2,000 years has taken us, where you have this professional level. It doesn't say that. Their job is to train us to do the work of ministry. We don't have enough time to wait for one person out of 100 to start doing ministry. Then that's not God's plan. God's plan was that everybody has a gift and everybody has a job to do. And what these guys, and I'm going to say apostles because they wrote the New Testament, and we're still living in the apostolic age because we still have the writings of Paul and Peter and John. We still have those. We're still living under their ministry. But their job is to train us and to keep us straight so that we don't go off on some of these crazy things. Verse 13. And they're going to be around, their teachings, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What it's saying is we're supposed to become like Jesus. We're not going to get there perfectly in this life, but we can get close. Jesus is the example of how to live. Can we live just like him? Not yet. Can we live pretty close? Yes. That's what it's saying. And when we say we can't, we're denying this. And that's another problem I see in Christianity, is that we're denying that we can become similar to Jesus. Says it here. The stature means how tall he is. We're supposed to grow up and be like Christ. And we could a whole lot more than we allow ourselves to be. And that's what Ephesians is for, is to show us what it looks like and how to do it. Verse 14, purpose. So that we're no longer children, blown around by crazy things, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. What does that say? It says it's planned. The craziness is planned. The false doctrines are planned. It says it. Read that again. Verse 14. We're not to be tossed around by waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. They're out to deceive you. And Satan's behind it. How did he trick Eve? Right. It's still going on. There are people that want to suck you in the cults. They want to suck you in and get you off so that you're not for God. And craftiness, deceitful schemes, that's what I'm saying. We have to wake up. We have to get our eyes open, and we've got to know the genuine so we can recognize the counterfeit. We have to know God's word, not just a little bit, because it is the genuine, and by that we can recognize the counterfeit, because there's a lot out there, and it's getting really thick, as you know. Verse 15. Rather, Speaking the truth in love. That's how it works. Speaking truth in love. Not forcing it down somebody's throat. Could be truth, but it's not in love. That doesn't work. And not lovey-dovey without truth. Ah, it's okay. It's okay to do with that. God loves everybody. Jesus was all about love. You heard that, right? Therefore, do whatever you want. It's a lie. Speaking the truth in love, and thereby we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even to Christ. We need the truth. The truth is food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is bread. We need it. It's nutrients, and it causes us to grow. Verse 16. From whom? From whom Jesus, the head. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint, every part with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. We all need to be functioning. You are important. Oh, I'm just whatever. No, you're not just whatever. You are a critical part of the body of Christ, and you are needed. When each part is working, makes the body grow. So turn that around logically. What happens when people aren't functioning? The body doesn't grow or decays. So that it builds itself up in love. And that's the purpose of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is to help us grow up. All right. How to grow up into Christ, who is the head. And I want to make a little note here. It's not automatic. And a lot of people act like it is. Just let go and let God. I have not read that verse in the Bible. I'm glad you're laughing, because I've seen it on a lot of posters. It doesn't say let go and let God, as we will see. It's not automatic. It involves deep, prayerful, and mental involvement with the Word of God. You have to think about yourself and what you're doing and what's coming out of your mouth. And you need to think. And the problem is, I've discovered in my life recently, is that when you get stressed out or you're in the midst of something, it's so easy just to react with the old man nature. And that's kind of when your maturity is really when you've changed enough that you don't react the way you used to react. It takes, that's why meditation is important. That's why Bible study is important. That's why quiet times is important, because you have to build this. You know, you think about working out in the gym. Okay, so they do that every day, and then they're ready to use it. And when we don't have that time to build ourselves up, then when the arrows are flying, we don't have our armor ready to go. And this next section in Ephesians tells us how to do it. And it's basically put off, put on, and here's the reason why. He tells you, stop doing this, do this instead, and I'm going to give you the reason, which is really good instruction. In other words, don't do that. And then, you know, you never tell the kid why. They're not supposed to do that. You say, do this instead. And let me tell you why. So that's what Paul is saying. And in verse 22, put off your old self, which is, I call the Adam nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, which you got from Adam. And it's, the next word, corrupt. Doesn't say really pretty nice. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It's corrupt through what? Which are corrupt thoughts. It's all about what is going on in here. And you want to talk about spiritual warfare? It's here. Between your ears. That's where spiritual warfare is. I saw one of these new apostolic things, and they're dancing around the room. I pray against the demons up there, and God bind. That is not spiritual warfare. That's craziness. But that's what people think spiritual warfare is. Oh, I'm going to bind. And they'll get a verse from Daniel, maybe. But really, it's a trick to get you off from watching your thoughts, because that's a lot harder. It's a whole lot harder to control yourself than to pray against some mythical thing. I'm not saying demons are mythical, but I just don't see that in the Bible. Did Jesus do that? No. And so much of the Apostle Paul is learning to control your thoughts. Verse 23. I hope I'm not offending anybody, but then I have to think, well, I don't know. I'm just trying to speak the truth in love, so. Verse 23. Instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is the inner depth of who you are. Verse 24. And put on, you see, we put off bad thoughts. We're renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we put on, what do we put on? The new self. Next word. What's the next word? After new self. Created. After the likeness of God. What does Genesis 1:27 say? So God created man, 1:26 and 27. So God created mankind in his own image. He created him male and female. He created them. Okay. So mankind was originally created in the image of God. When Adam and Eve fell, that image got corrupted. When we believe in Jesus, that image is recreated in it. That's telling us, this is the verse, among many, that tell us right here what happens when we're born again. We are recreated in the image of God. That is Genesis 1:26 and 27 in the New Testament. In true righteousness and holiness. It's a complete mind change. It's a mind transplant of Jesus Christ. And yet that mind transplant isn't something that you passively receive. It is something that you have to put on and you have to build. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's something you got to build. I got to build. We all have to build it. We have to build the mind of Christ. We have it spiritually, but in practical application, it comes from the Bible. And it's not a matter of, oh, I'm going to try real hard. The Holy Spirit wants to walk in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? Could you give me a roadmap, please? Yes. Read the New Testament. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which comes in Ephesians 6, to purify our minds. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus said, already you are clean because of the... Thank you. Thank you very much. I want you to read. And you are. The Word of God is the cleaning tool. It's what Jesus said in John 15, which is right here, that he uses the word to prune, because prune means clean. Our minds need to be pruned. John 17:17, sanctify, which means purify your mind with what? Thank you. You guys are too quiet. Your word is truth. And here's a great verse. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge. What's the knowledge of God? It's the word of God. And we take every thought captive. This is the spiritual warfare, and this is where we need to be in our daily lives. I need to be thinking, I'm better than I used to. You can even ask my wife. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm not as good as I need to be. But if I'm in a situation, like with a kid who's misbehaving, I used to just blow up at him, right? And I'm learning that maybe there's a better way, right? Sometimes, you have to get off the roof. And if somebody in here knows that, we have one kid that loves to climb the AA building over, roof over there. He'll climb on the roof. And I don't hold back. In those cases, my voice does get raised. But in other cases, maybe there's another way. I've seen some other people just sit down, you know, they'll take the kid and pray with him. So there are a lot of ways. But as leaders, you have to, if you're leading other people, you're going to have to straighten them out sometimes. And you have to know that you're right. That you're not just giving them your opinion, but you know this is the right. Did Jesus straighten out Peter? Yeah. Poor Peter. Did Paul straighten out Peter? Yes, in Galatians. Paul got in Peter's face. Yeah. But it needs, well, I think we'll see that next week. And it says it must be done gently and in love. Okay, let's move on. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, falsehood. That's the 9th commandment. A lot could be written, said here, that Paul is restating the 10 commandments. Jesus did the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He restated the 10 commandments. Paul's restating a lot of them here. Can't get past the 10 commandments. But the 10 commandments are bigger and better with the Holy Spirit in here. Therefore, putting away falsehood, 9th commandment, instead, speak truth. What's the opposite of lying? It's right here. Speak truth. And then he's going to give you a reason. Don't do this, do this, and here's a reason. Why? For, see the word for? There's your reason. We're members one of another. Because we belong to each other, we don't lie to each other. Verse 26. Anger, what's that? That's murder. Jesus said it was. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount basically said that out of control anger is murder. Well, that's the 6th commandment. Be angry and do not sin. You got to get angry at times. You have to. Jesus got angry. But when you do it, like me, it's okay to yell at kids when they're on the roof. Okay, all right, I can do that, but, right? It's not okay when they made an honest mistake. Okay. Be angry and don't sin. Instead, get over it. That's what it's saying. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And this is the reason. Maybe you've never seen this before. And give the no opportunity to the devil. What does that mean? Well, you can put this, put off, put on, and here's the reason. It is the reason for getting rid of anger. This is in the context of anger. When we don't deal with our anger, we're giving an opportunity to the devil. Verse 28. Let the thief, okay, which one is that? That's 8. Commandment number 8. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So the opposite of stealing is working and giving. Opposite of stealing is working and giving. That's a pretty good opposite, don't you think? Purpose. Remember, don't do this, do this instead. Here's a reason. That you have something to give. That's why we work. Take care of our needs, but then to have excess to give. Verse 29. And this is big. Let no corrupting, poisonous talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up others as fits the occasion, that it may minister grace to the hearers. This is really big. Think about what we're saying. I would say the biggest problem that every one of us has in sin is our mouth. Who's been hurt in second grade and you remember it for the rest of your life? Right? Do you remember things that were said to you in elementary school and you still? We all could tell stories about that, but words wound deeply. And I would say half of us or more, maybe most of us, are walking wounded from what things have been said to us. And that's what this is saying. Instead, think. This is all about thinking. What's building up that fits the occasion? I'm going to address something called humor, which the more, I guess as I get older, I like it less and less. Because I think most humor is just fiery darts, and I'll show you why I think that. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18 says, like a madman throwing firebrands, and those are fiery darts. Fiery darts, as we'll see in Ephesians 6, are things that, boom, hit here, explode inside your heart and hurt you. An awful lot of humor is that way. Because people are saying, it's just a joke. No, it's not a joke. They told you what they really thought. But then they say it's a joke. Well, that's what this verse says. Like a madman throwing firebrands and arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbors. I was only joking. Uncontrolled speech is the primary problem in maintaining unity in the church. We have got to deal with that. We really, really, I do. We really, really do. Verse 31. Yeah. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put off from you along with all malice. Verse 32. And instead, here's the putting on. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. The reason is the gospel. Were we forgiven? Yeah, big time. Forgiven more than anything we could ever imagine. Forgiven of sins there's no way we could have overcome. Yes. Therefore, we owe it to each other to reflect the forgiveness that God gave us in Christ Jesus. I owe it to you to forgive you. And that's Ephesians 4. What Christ did for us, he expects us to do for others. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for the food. We're not going to do a last song because it's a little after 12, but I'm very grateful to have been able to share this with you, because I think this is the biggest need in America. It's the biggest need in the church. It's the biggest need in our land. For us to begin to act like Jesus, beginning with each other and then reflecting it out. It's the biggest, most important need in my life, in your life, and in the life of our nation. We have to be like Christians the way Jesus wanted us to be when he said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And love for one another is not just a feeling. It's action. And it's action when we don't feel like acting. It'd be much easier for me just to blow up at a kid. So I used to be a high school teacher. That was kind of my way of controlling the class. I just yell at them. But maybe there is a better way, especially within the church. But people need to see our love. They need to see your love. They need to see your patience. They need to see our kindness. And that would go such a long way of deliverance. We've got to see it. Politics, as you know, it's just become wicked. It is so hateful. And then people get behind their, politicians and stuff, and they hate each other. That's not what Jesus taught us. It's not, we overcome with love. But speaking the truth in love doesn't mean anything goes. Love means speaking the truth. Because the truth is what will heal us. The truth is what will show us how to live. If we call something that's not truth love, that's just like becoming a heroin addict. And you're injecting poison into your system and letting it go. We'll see more of this next week with Ephesians chapter 5, where it gets very, very specific into what sin is and how to deal with that. So let us just love each other. You guys, the crew, thank you for spending all these weeks up here. You'll never forget each other. You'll probably stay in touch with each other. And be sure to love each other. And when you go back home, share that with your church, with your families, with the people in the school. Because they need to see it. And they need to see it from your age. You're the future. You are what us older people are praying for and desiring greatly to see people your age rise up with the cross of Christ and carry it forth. God bless you, guys. And thank you for having spent these weeks of your life. Our labor in the Lord is never unworthy. It always comes back. So, Father, thank you for this wonderful morning to these wonderful people here, and that we can take your word seriously, and that we can act like you, Jesus, and we can put other people before ourselves. So may we live in love and shine it out and see our nation healed. It's happened before with revivals. It has happened before that a revival in the Christian church has poured out into the rest of the country. May it happen again. May others see our love. Thank you for the fellowship that we're going to have now, for the meal that's provided over in the Fellowship Center. And thank you for the hands that provided for Karen, Beverage, and all the other people that brought food. So we love you, God, and we praise you. And thank you for a wonderful, wonderful time together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.